You guys ready?
Nice.
Beautiful. Hey, I just want to, I know Jason mentioned this last week and thanked everybody for the help with the lobby project, but I also wanted to thank those that were a part of that and helped that, made that happen. I think I have the accurate count. I think there's 32 people that came in throughout the week and helped us get some things done out there. There's a lot of work. I know it may not look like a whole lot, but you take the doors off, you sand the doors down, you paint the doors, all that kind of stuff, plus all the jams and the walls. And so it takes quite a bit of work. And so I appreciate everybody that was a part of that. I also, I've had some people say, well, why didn't you guys just hire that out? Why spend the time to do that? And so my response back is really kind of two reasons. One is, we're doing something more here in our church than just providing a nice place for people to come and hear music and listen to a message. Jesus is building his church, and we want to be a part of that. Part of that building his church is people connecting together as the body of Christ. People interacting, people growing together, people encouraging each other. We call fellowship. And one of the great ways to do or have fellowship is to work together. It's amazing, especially for guys, but you know, ladies as well. You start working together, you start working on a project together, you're going to start talking. And we had people who didn't know each other working together this week, and they got together afterwards. They're sitting in the quad over here talking, and I yelled at them because they shouldn't have been. They should have been working, but that's besides the point. They took it well. Got the whip out. No, it was just really neat to see people who didn't know each other previously, who are now talking to each other. They know each other's names, see each other at church, and they'll know each other, and that. So that's part of it. The other part of it is, you know, we who give financially to our church, and God has been blessing us, which I appreciate, those who are giving, man. I mean, God's been doing good work and a great work this year for us. But we want to use that money wisely, right? So you could dump a bunch of money. We saved ourselves anywhere from $4,000 to $5,000 by doing what we did, at least talking with some construction people. And so that money then can be used towards reaching people for Christ, right? And so, anyway, so that's what we're about. That's what we're going to, it's those, the times that we can do, you know, we couldn't put the classrooms in. That would have been just too much. So we paid to have that done. A Christian guy did that for us. A guy who used to work for Clark at Verizon is now working for himself, doing that kind of stuff. But anyways, and so we're helping out a Christian brother, which is awesome. But I just want to thank everybody for that. Appreciate those who have given financially, those who have served with us to help that make that happen, because we've got this mission that we want to accomplish, and that's what we're all about. I also want to give some thoughts about last weekend's events, and then it'll slide into our message, into what Jesus was happening to Jesus in what we're talking about. But first of all, I think it was probably on Sunday, it might have been late Saturday, probably Sunday though, I saw, it wasn't anybody here, you don't know this person, but a professing Christian, follower of Christ, put up on Facebook, how could somebody hate so much? Speaking of the shooter who tried to assassinate President Trump. And I thought to myself, you know, it's kind of a naive question if you're a believer. And so if all week I've been thinking about this, and I just want to throw some things out to you guys who are believers. First of all, let's not be naive to think that there's not evil in this world. Yeah, we say that we believe there's evil, but what is our response to when evil things happen in this world? What does that show about us? Do we get shocked? Do we get surprised? Do we express things out on Facebook or to people at work that would make them think, wow, that person is just as freaked out as I am? Listen, hatred, evil, sin is in this world. It's been here since the beginning. That hatred is not just in everybody else, but it's in us as well. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. It says, you have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. The guy who attempted, you know, if he had lived, he should have been up on charges. But I say to you, everyone who is angry, that's a heart condition, that's an inner emotion response with his brother shall be, or sister, shall be guilty before the court. He's talking about God's court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. We have to understand, there's evil in the world. Where does it start? It starts in everyone's heart. We all have that. Even we who placed our faith in Christ, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, we could easily be that guy. And I don't think sometimes we don't think our sin is as bad as somebody else's, but it is. Because God looks past, and he's looking at the heart. That's where it all starts. So how can someone hate so much? The answer is because of sin, because of evil. And the only solution is Jesus Christ. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, because things are not going to get better, we've got to be strategic in our response. We can't freak out. We can't wonder and, whoa, what's going on? We have to understand it's in the world. It's in our own hearts. And the only way through this is by putting our faith in Christ, one for salvation and two for our daily needs. God's in control. We don't have to freak out. We talked about this before. The other thing is, a lot of people cry, oh, it's unfair. The way they're treating Trump is unfair. These trials are unfair. And these other guys are unfair. What they're doing to abortion people, that's the people who are against abortion, that's unfair. Again, we can't be naive. We can't be shocked. We live in a self-absorbed, me first, survival of the fit, whoever has the power has the authority type of world. It's unfair. Unfairness has happened in the past. Unfairness is happening today. Unfairness will happen in the future. Unfairness may happen to us. And I'll guarantee you, if you're truly following Jesus Christ, you're going to experience a level of unfairness from others around you. We know this. If we know the Bible, we know this. And we definitely know this because of Jesus. You talk about unfair. God being judged by sinful, hypocritical people. And then he says, hey, listen, that's going to happen to you too, believers. Now, we live in a bubble in the United States, but we can't let that bubble distract us from what is a biblical perspective. And as things get worse, there's going to be more and more unfairness towards believers. And so how do we respond? Well, Jesus told us back in Luke 18, I believe, but I say to you who hear, so insert your name here, I say to you, Harold, love your enemies, good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So how do you respond to believers or unbelievers who you threw unfairly? What's your response to them? Is it loving? Is it doing good? Is it blessing? Is it praying for them? Or do we do something else in response? He goes on, but love your enemies and do good and lend. These are all to your enemies. Love your enemies, do good to your enemies, lend to your enemies. Expect nothing from your enemies in return. And if you do these things, your reward from God will be great. And you will be, or you'll show yourself to be, sons and daughters of the Most High. How are people going to know that you're a follower of Christ? By how you respond to unfairness. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men or evil people. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross for ungrateful, evil people. You and me. Because we are and were ungrateful. We were sinful. And he went to the cross for us. And so as we move forward as a nation, as things continue to get worse, because they're going to get worse, as things are unfair, and we see things as being unfair, Our response needs to be what Jesus said our response to be, and that is to love people, encourage people, let people know there's a different way to face this world. Not freak out, but come at it from a confident, biblical perspective. And then the last one is this, and if you watch the Republican National Convention this week, you heard this a lot. There, you know, Trump is God's man. Again, let's not be naive as believers. Trump is God's man, but he's not God. Worship God. Trump is God's man, just like every leader that is in the world today and has been and will be in the future is God's man or woman. He's God's man, just like Biden currently as our president is God's man. Just like all of us, people in this world, are God's people in this sense. God is working out his eternal plans in this world to bring everything under the authority of Jesus Christ. Some of us have already made the decision to give our lives under the authority of Jesus Christ. Others in our lives need to still do that. But listen, politics aren't going to save us. If Trump becomes president, our country is not going to necessarily get better. We don't want to put our trust in men. We put our trust in God. There's only one God. The God of the Bible. And listen, there's only one mission that you and I have as believers, and that's spreading the gospel. I love our country. I love the bubble that we live in. I love the blessings that God has given us, the wealth that we have. Look at this building that we get to be in. You think the Christians in Africa and in China and South America and North Korea, Russia, you think they have nice facilities? No, we've been blessed by God. And I would love more of that. But Jesus didn't die on the cross. God didn't forgive our sins. He didn't give us spiritual life so we could secure a peaceful future for America. It's not in the Bible. And if God thinks that a collapsed United States, a United States that doesn't have world power anymore, that isn't looked to for the peace and security of the world, if God thinks that that kind of America will allow us to be more effective in getting the gospel out, then he's going to let it collapse. And we have to realize that. And we have to be okay with that. We've been given a mission. We can't respond in shock and fear. We have to show the strength and the confidence that comes from a biblical perspective and a biblical purpose for this world. Not just talk about it on Sunday, but live it Monday through Sunday. Jesus didn't bring peace to Israel. Jesus didn't bring peace to the world. Jesus came to bring peace between us and God. He says this in Romans 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus tells us, go get that message out there. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Disciples, those who will be declared by God to be not guilty of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and not just stopping there, but teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we need to bring that message. That's our mission. And it's for that mission that Jesus went through all that he's going to be going through in these next few chapters that we're going to look at over the next couple weeks as we close out in Luke today, Luke chapter 22. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22. It's page 1053 if you're going to use the Bible there. Now, I appreciate Jason. He did a great job last week of getting Jesus arrested. So let's give Jason a hand for getting Jesus arrested. Way to go, Jason. Anyways. Now, as we get into this, the other Gospels tell us a little bit more than what Luke tells us. And they're telling us that after his arrest, Jesus endured two illegal trials, one in front of Annas and one in front of Caiaphas. He was enduring physical abuse, and it went on all night long. So Jesus didn't get arrested and put in a cell and get to sleep. All through the night, he's being physically abused. He's being brought before these two different men in these illegal trials. This is how Luke summarizes it. He says, "Now the men, the guards and religious leaders, who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him." Again, Jesus predicted this. Matthew tells us they were spitting on him. I don't know if you've ever been spit on. I have. It's disgusting. I'd almost rather be punched than to be spit on. But he's being spit on by these people. And they blindfolded him. This is God. They blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who's the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him and blaspheming. So there's several things about this that are illegal. Number one, there is not to be any capital punishment trials happening at night. They needed to be in the daylight, as it were. This one, these two, were at night. The capital trial and punishment must not occur on the same day. Well, that happened. No trials were to be held on a feast day or an eve of a feast. That happened. The morning was reserved for reciting Old Testament commands and offering gifts in a temple, not getting a guy ready to be crucified. And so it's interesting to me how people respond to those who have sinned against them. So the religious leaders, they're saying Jesus sinned against God, against them. And so they're going to judge him. So what do they do to judge him? They sin against him. These were illegal. They should never have done this. This was wrong. But in their head, they justified it because what Jesus did was far worse than what they're doing. And it's kind of like we as believers. When people sin against us, when we think people have been unfair to us, we have a tendency to respond back in sin. We do that by not going to the person, for instance, and saying, "Hey, listen, what you said or what you did hurt me." Or we just ghost them. We just shun them. We make sure we don't talk to them at church. We see them. We go down another way. We wait to get into the building until that person's out of the building. Or in some cases, we look for a way to get back at them. Jesus has given us the way that we're supposed to respond to that. Just like Jesus or God had given the religious leaders the way they're supposed to respond when somebody's up on charges of blasphemy. So what the religious leaders do, they're going to take what Jesus said in their illegal trial, and now they're going to have a legal trial. They're going to have a trial during the day. Technically, it's not legal because it's right around the time of Passover, but they're going to do it, and it's going to appear to be legal, like they're doing things right, and here's how that goes. When it was day, again, after being beaten, so Jesus is standing there, beaten and bloodied and bruised, chained. He's had two illegal trials. Peter's denied him. The council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If," now this is the first class condition in the Greek, so since, because he's already, he's already said, admitted to, that he's a Savior. So you are, since you are the Christ, according to you, tell us. In other words, repeat it now for this legal trial. But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." Right? "And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." What Jesus is saying there, he's going back to Psalm 110 again, and that's the Messiah psalm that he keeps using to say, "Listen, I'm the Messiah. I'm God." It's who David was talking about. And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he, again, he's already said yes to this. And he said, yes, I am. Then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So here's the religious leader's plan. They've got Jesus to admit that he was God in their legal trial. Now, they're going to go to Pilate, and they're going to lie to Pilate in order to manipulate him to have Jesus executed. Now, let's see, where am I? I lost my place. So the religious leaders, they wanted Jesus to admit that he was God, right? Now, the religious leaders, they couldn't stone him. Why is that? Well, because they weren't in charge. If they were in charge, if this happened before Rome was over Israel, and if Israel was in charge and something like this happened, Israel would stone him to death. That's the execution of Israel. But they weren't in charge, so they couldn't stone him. Jesus was not a Roman citizen. Roman citizens, when they had done something that was a capital offense, they'd have to lose their lives. They had the honor of having their heads cut off. You say, well, that's not a very nice thing to do. It's better than crucifixion. It's a lot quicker than crucifixion. But Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen, and so the only option left was crucifixion. One, because it was Roman law, but more importantly, it was prophetic. Jesus said, I'm going to hang on a cross. I'm going to hang on a tree. And so that's going to happen just as he said it would. Now, why do the religious leaders have to lie? Because Rome wouldn't execute somebody for saying they're God. That's not an executable offense. And so they're going to have to lie about it in order to get him to do that. Why do the religious leaders want him dead so badly? Well, if Jesus was God, then they would have to admit that everything that they believed was wrong. Now, I don't know about you and where you were at prior to coming to Christ, and at that moment of coming to faith in Christ, if you had that struggle of, man, I'm going to have to admit that everything I believed before was wrong. That's a hard thing for people to do. Because they don't want to believe that what they were taught by their parents, what they were taught by their priests, what they were taught by their pastor, that it was wrong. They don't want to admit that. They don't want to go up against their parents, go up against whoever taught them. They'd have to give up their power, their way of doing life. Who wants to do that? They'd be kicked out potentially from their families and from their social circles. And back then, certainly would be kicked out of their families and certainly would be kicked out of their social circles because everything had to do with how you appeared. And if you're going to hang out with sinners, that would make you a sinner, and they don't want you around because it would make them a sinner. And so, again, they'd be like sinners and tax collectors, the very people they judged. So it was easier for them, better for them, if they just got rid of Jesus and the conviction that he brought to them. That's what's happening here. They're going at Jesus. Jesus is responding. They know Jesus is right and they're wrong. They're convicted by it. But rather than submit to him, they're going to kill him, to reject him, get rid of him. And so now that he admitted that he's God, they needed to work out a plan to manipulate Pilate to execute Jesus, and this is how it goes. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. Now the setting here, according to John, is Jesus is in the judgment hall of Pilate's palace. The religious leaders are outside of the palace. Do you know why? Because for them to enter a Gentile's home would make them unholy. Think about that. What kind of hypocritical thinking is that? They've got God on trial. They don't want to go in there because they don't want to be unholy. So anyways, as Pilate's talking to Jesus, he's over there, but when he's talking to the religious leaders, they're out here. So he's moving back and forth, getting his exercise. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation," which is a lie, "and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar," which we know is a lie because Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's," and saying that he himself is Christ or a king. Now, it's true that he is, but it's a lie because, in their sense, because what they're trying to do is make Pilate feel threatened that there's a king in Jerusalem that's going to try to overthrow Rome. Jesus, we know from John, he said, "I know my kingdom is another world." And so Pilate's thinking, this guy's kind of a whack job. So Pilate goes back to Jesus, asks him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Now, Pilate's looking at him. He's bruised. He's beaten. He's bloody. He's chained. You think he's threatened by this king? I mean, like I said, he probably doesn't even feel like the people would want to follow him. They just got done beating him. And how is he going to follow him? Anyways, moving on. Then Pilate goes back outside, said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting in Galilee, even as far as this place." So what's the big deal with Galilee? We'll talk about that here in a second. So the religious leaders need Pilate to think that Jesus is a threat to him and to Rome. And so they lie. They make it sound like Jesus is Rome's enemy, that he's been misleading the nation to go up against Rome. He's saying, "Don't pay your taxes." He's declaring himself a king. Now this is, again, hypocritical. Because the religious leaders, and Pilate knows this, the religious leaders are acting as if they care about Rome. They don't want Rome overpowering them. They want to be their own nation again. And so this is kind of a weird thing. Why are they getting Jesus in trouble for the very thing that they really want? And John tells us that Pilate knew that they were actually just jealous of Jesus. Or Matthew tells us that. And so the problem is, Pilate's not threatened by Jesus. Again, what kind of king allows his people to beat him? If somebody came after Pilate, Pilate would have them beaten. And yet Jesus allows these people to beat him. And if they're going to beat him, they're not going to follow him. So there's no threat here. So they bring up Galilee. Now, why would they bring up Galilee? They do that because most of the people who wanted to be freed from Rome's power lived in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And so what they're trying to do, they're trying to connect Jesus with the insurrectionists of Galilee. And in doing that, putting more pressure on Pilate. But Pilate's like, "Hey, wait a second. If he's from Galilee, then I'm going to send him to Herod Antipas." Because Herod, who's half Jewish, was appointed by Rome to be the governor over that area. So the religious leaders, I'm not going to get into all the details, but the religious leaders have made Pilate's life miserable with the emperor. And so he's thinking, "I'm not even going to have any handle on this. I'm going to send him to Herod, let Herod deal with it so I don't have to be worrying about these guys and worrying about more potential issues." So who's Herod Antipas? Well, he's the one who lopped off John the Baptist's head. You remember the story? John the Baptist's daughter was dancing in front of his buddies as they had this party, and she did such a great job. He says, "I want to give you a gift, and you can have whatever you want, even to half of my kingdom." Kind of arrogant. Not his kingdom, but whatever the case. And so she goes back to her mom and says, "Hey, I'm supposed to get a gift from Dad. What can I do?" And she's like, "Well, why don't we get John the Baptist's head on a platter?" And so Herod has John's head lopped off, put on a platter as a gift. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful little gift? "Here, honey." Yikes. His father was Herod the Great. Now, you remember Herod the Great? He's the one who had all children 2 years and younger killed when Jesus was born because he didn't want this new king to have power trying to kill Jesus. Their whole family descended from Esau. So if you know anything about the Old Testament, Esau, Jacob, his brother, Jacob became Israel. And so there's been a long line of animosity here. So Herod's response, he sends Jesus to Herod. Herod's response, we're not going to read it, but he's excited. Luke tells us that he's excited. He's so excited to see Jesus. Not for any other reason than to see some miracle. You know, the circus is in town. Jesus is here. He can do some cool miracles for me, some neat signs. But Jesus doesn't do miracles. He's not doing signs for him. So they start asking him and interrogating him. He doesn't answer any of their questions. The religious leaders, of course, who are there, they're giving all the answers. They're all the lies, accusing him. And so then Herod and his guards, they join in. They insult him. They mock him. And on top of all the bloody mess that Jesus is, they put a gorgeous robe on him. So still bloodied, still bruised with a gorgeous robe, he gets led back to Pilate. And here's how that goes. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been found by him. Therefore, I will punish him." And it says this idea of whipping or scourging, and then release him. Now he was obliged to release to them at least, or at a feast, one prisoner. But they cried out all together. And Matthew tells us, and Mark tells us, the crowd is there too now. So they're whipping up the crowd, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." Barabbas was one who's been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city. It's the very city that they're in, and for murder. John says he was a robber. So what they're accusing Jesus of doing, Barabbas actually did. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed him again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them a third time. Now, why was Pilate so determined to free Jesus? He's just a Jewish guy? Well, one, because he could be, that he really feels that he's innocent and he's an honorable man. It could be that he doesn't want an insurrectionist released. It's probably, possibly both. It's a question to ponder. And he says, "Why? What evil has this man done? I found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him, whip him, and release him." But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. Matthew says that he's afraid there's going to riot breaking out, because it's not just religious leaders now, it was a crowd of people getting all worked up. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. Again, he's probably figuring a Jewish king dies, no riot, no problems with the emperor, he'd be good to go. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So he calls these guys together, and three times now Pilate has said that Jesus is not guilty. Herod has even said that he's not guilty. He goes, "I will whip him, I will scourge him, and release him." I mean, that should be beneficial. That should be good for you guys. But no, they know that there's going to be a prisoner released, and they want Barabbas. Again, the guy who did what Jesus is accused of doing, including murdering people. And again, the religious leaders are okay with this because they want Rome overthrown. Now, again, they're going to play their little political games, but they want someone like that, not somebody like Jesus, who's not going to do that. He doesn't want Pilate doesn't want to free him. He doesn't want another insurrectionist out and causing trouble in Jerusalem. But John 19 tells us the religious leaders said to Pilate, "If you free Jesus, you are no friend of the emperor." Well, of course, what's Pilate going to do? Well, I don't want the emperor thinking I'm not his friend. And so I'm going to do what it is that they want me to do. He can't shift them. He can't do it. So he gives in and he releases Barabbas. And he hands Jesus over to the religious leaders' desires. So the religious leaders' lies do the job. Next week we'll have to come back and see how that all plays out, and encourage you to read ahead so you're kind of aware of what's happening. I'm sure some of you guys know the story, but we're going to cover that next week. But for now, what do we take away from the trials that Jesus faced? Well, today we could kind of look at ourselves as a jury. Jesus had these trials. We're reading about these trials. They've already made the decision, but we have some decisions to make today about Jesus. And so, for those who have not placed their faith in Christ, and again, I think I've talked to every one of you about your spiritual condition. But in the case that you have never made that decision to trust Christ, to be saved from your sin and from hell, your decision is, or your question that you have to answer is Jesus God, and is he Savior? Is he Messiah? Did he die on the cross for your sin? Because here's the deal, he is God, and he did die on the cross for your sin. So you could be forgiven. So you could have a relationship with God. Now, like the religious leaders, if you believe it, it's going to mess up your life. You'll have to admit that you've sinned against God. You have to humble yourself. And those of us who have done that have all humbled ourselves to that extent and said, you know, we know we've sinned against God. And you have to admit that what you believe and what you've been taught is wrong. Again, that's hard to do. I've talked to people. They feel like they're rejecting their parents. They're rejecting those who taught them religious things in the past. You have to give up your power, your way of doing life. You might be rejected by family and by your social circles, co-workers. But here's what you get. You get peace with God. It means a personal relationship. You are made right with Him. He's promised to protect you and provide for you in this life as you do life His way. That's why you got to give up your way of doing life. You do life His way so He can use you for His purposes. Now you live in the confidence, the certainty, the lack of fear and anxiety because God says, hey, listen, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. And then when your life here on earth ends, you get to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, and you've never made that decision, I would challenge you to make that decision. That you would have a conversation right here, right now, your heart to God's heart, and just say, God, please forgive me my sin. I want to know that I'm at peace with you. And if you make that decision, if you have that conversation, that you trust in Christ, that He died for you, I'd love to know about it. You can come up afterwards and talk to me. You can put it on a Connect card and let me know. You can send an email to us, but I'd love to know and get you some other information too. Well, Pilate, the religious leaders asked him if he's God. Pilate asked Jesus if he was king. Again, he wasn't threatened by his appearance. But those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we believe he's God. We believe he's our Savior, but we also believe he's our King. Some Christians aren't threatened by his kingship. But by him being king, it means he's our authority. And so, believer, is Jesus your authority? Do you come under his authority? Do you submit to what he's called you to do? You agreed to that when you placed your faith in Christ, for him to become your king, to become your authority. So my challenge to you is that, is there an area in your life, or more, but if certainly one they can work on, that isn't under his authority, that you're still holding on to, you're still trying to control? The challenge would be then to give that to him, to recognize it, to repent of it, and to ask him to do what he needs to do in and through you to get that back under his authority and do life the way he wants you to do it. And I'm always here, Jason's here. We're always available if you need help to walk through that. Well, next week, as we get closer to the end, we're going to continue working through chapter 23 to 24 eventually. This Wednesday night, I want to invite everybody back at 7 p.m. We're going to do what we call a hot seat. So we're in between series. And so I'm going to be up front, and you can come and ask any question you have about the Bible, about our church, about me personally. If you have any personal interest in me, I don't know. I used to do it for high school kids because they always thought it'd be kind of fun to ask questions about my, you know, upbringing, that kind of, what was it like when you were in high school? That kind of thing. So anyways, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Love to have you guys here for that. But let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to go through the life and the words of Jesus, to get things right from him. Lord, I pray that, again, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, maybe been in church a while but just never really made that commitment, that they would make that commitment to have you be their Savior, to forgive them of their sins. And Lord, for us who've already done that, that we would be serious about our lives and the fact that you are the King of our lives, that you have authority over us, that we would submit to you and continue to work and allow you to show us areas where we need to come under your authority and to do life the way you've called us to do it. And Lord, in all that, we want to give you the praise and the glory. We want you to use us to draw other people to you for salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Have a great rest of the day. We'll see you Wednesday night.